Okay, so welcome today. It is the 12th, I think, Sunday, December 12th, 2021. And we're going to be studying from the sealed book, and it's going to be Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 9. We're starting on verse 1. And so that's on page 160 if you have the yellow book. Does anyone know what the page number is on the newer books?
182.
182, if you have a newer black or white copy of the sealed book. Okay, so I guess we'll just carry on like we normally do, read a verse and then discuss it. So, can I get Jeannie, are you able to read verse one?
Yes.
Awesome, thanks.
Okay. Chapter 9, verse 1. This, therefore, was the statute of the Church of Christ concerning the administration of the law of consecration among its members, calling each family according to their desires to determine their stewardship.
Thank you. Do you have any comments on that, Jeannie, or anyone else?
Well, it just sounds like a beginning. Of how they're going to go forward, and that each family is being asked what they'd like to do. I think that's really a kind and thoughtful and charitable process to ask people what they'd like to do.
I agree. In certain parts of the world, you're told what you're going to do, like in China and stuff. So it's, yeah, like you said, it's according to their desires to determine your stewardship. And I like that word stewardship. It's like a little area that you're in charge of. You're the steward over this particular area. And as we read in that last verse, verse 11, that it has to be in agreement, like with, so if someone comes and they agree with their wife and their children, like it's kind of a family thing to make this agreement to live in the law of consecration. And so, and it's a covenant as well, but it's, you have to all be in it. And I kind of think of my kids, I don't think they want to be in it yet. So I don't know, maybe one day. But any other comments about verse one? Thoughts? All
I
right.
could comment, Sister Pratt.
Yes, yes, Brother
Is it,
Bob.
am I, hopefully you can hear me.
Yes.
There's a lot in this verse that's kind of deep, I think. It talks about the stewardship. You know, the thought came to me about kings and kingdoms and rulers, and the problem we have here, and what the success of the law of consecration depends on, is those feelings in your heart that you want to be a true steward. You don't want to be a ruler. You don't want to be the king. There's only one king, Lord God Almighty. And to understand the word stewardship is really profound, that there's a quote. I probably don't remember it quite accurately, but there's a quote, Chief Seattle, one of the tribe leaders of the tribes in the Western United States, said something like, we don't inherit the land from our fathers, we borrow it from our children. And so the idea of stewardship is totally not self-centered. And I think this is verse one of this book, or of this chapter, to draw that to our attention, that by understanding what stewardship is all about, and I think we've got to increase our understanding of it, that we truly have no desires to serve ourselves, but serve the Master and God of all things.
Thank you. Yeah, that's really good for us to remember. That humility, and to know that all comes from Him. Wonderful. I'll just say amen. Thank you. Okay, verse 2. Steve, will you read?
Sure.
2? Thank you.
First, the wealthiest among the people who had their names recorded in the book of those who committed themselves consecrate their possessions to the obtaining of Zion. And being called by name, behold, every one of them was required to make a presentation of his goods. Now much each of them wished to consecrate to the Lord, since it was not a matter of coercion. It was permitted to be a partial consecration of each family, beginning with the tithing required by the law of Moses, and so progressively to the amount that each agreed to give in his heart, without any resentment, as they understood about the order coming of the celestial law.
Thank you. Would you like to expound on that, or anyone else?
Well, I think it makes sense that, you know, with people who have know and understand and are not feeling coerced, that they would start with their wealthiest so that they could, as quickly as possible, be able to help those who need, that were most needy. And it sounds like a very logical and orderly fashion to go about it.
So what does it mean to start what is the tithing is required by the law of Moses?
I think that's just your 10% of your increase, right?
What is that, 10% of surplus? That's a discussion.
I think so. Yeah.
Okay.
So that's where it starts. Your 10% of your surplus. And then you could just keep going on up and up. But it's permitted to be a partial consecration for each family.
I guess that John, before he died, did a 100% consecration, didn't he? I mean, I guess you've dug into some of the things that he left. What's the word I want? I don't know. Do you know about that, Lisa?
About John, what he was doing?
Yeah.
I think he was trying to do 100%.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, that was in his heart, and he wanted to give everything. So, yeah. But, yeah, I mean, obviously that's the goal, to give everything. Jeannie, were you going to say something?
Yeah, this verse is very interesting. It sort of has a top view and a bottom view put forward together. I mean, it starts with, we're going to start with the wealthiest people. And two thoughts on that. One is, we have to start somewhere when we're making this, when we're talking to everybody. As in verse 1, it said that we were going to call each family and discuss things. So we have to start somewhere. So verse 2 is saying, we're going to start with the wealthiest people and work our way down. And this could have been, well, it is Jonah still talking, and the wealthiest people would have been the landowners, maybe, and the ones that then their staff and things like that. So it was a good place to start. And then it is saying that that a partial consecration is good. It's also a beginning point for them. So we're looking at a big picture, and then we're looking at each individual family. And it says that even if what they're doing is just beginning with the tithing and using that as a starting point until they come to learn everything about the United Order and everything about the stewardship. So everybody's not going to be on the same page, in other words. And I think it's also something that we have to discuss, like we're doing right now. But when we have new people come in, it's a discussion. It might not be held in our Sunday group, but somebody needs to talk with the new people coming in and explaining this to them. Unfortunately, when I first joined the church, the Utah LDS Church, and somebody decided they were going to look into this stewardship, they sent a paper out to everybody in the one Sunday and said, list all the stuff you have and that you own and that you're going to bring to us when things get bad. I threw it in the wastebasket. I'm like, sorry guys, I have no idea what you're talking about. I work really hard for this and I'm taking care of my family. So there's a whole progression is what I'm saying, a whole progression that needs to be addressed in a righteous manner. And I think maybe that's some of what this paragraph, this verse is trying to say to us. That's all.
Yeah, and it's wise to reiterate that we're talking excess. It's not talking about stop and sell, and then you're still taking care of your family. You're still doing it with the margins that are suitable, even in excess before. And it talks more about that later, but this is about talking about surplus and how we begin 10%, 30%, 50%, even up to 100%, knowing full well that at some point in time, it may be all required.
Yeah, baby steps. I really like how, we're, like you said, Jeannie, you were caught off guard and you were kind of told to write everything down and that's not how we want it to be. We want it to be where we're taught in love and just kind of baby step our way into doing it fully. Do you know what I mean? So that's a good way to think about it. What else is standing out to people from this verse?
Lisa?
Yeah.
I think what stands out to me, it kind of like screams at me how much love is involved with this process. That's what just reading that makes me want to give 100%, just not literally, you know what I'm saying? But the way it's way he approaches us, patience and kindness, and as we progress. And I just love that because that's how the Savior operates with everything. It's not like Jeannie said, a forceful thing or you have to. It's all voluntary, like without that resentment in our heart. And just that approach alone makes me feel no resentment because I know it's all what I want to do. It still gives that agency to us with love.
Thank you. Thanks, Flora. Sure, we could keep talking about it. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 3. Let's see. Russell, are you willing to read verse 3 for us?
You bet.
Thank you.
Nevertheless, many who began by consecrating only the tithe of all that they possessed and continually giving the tithing of all they produced, but throughout their lives passed increasingly their consecration until many did so in their fullness. But each one in his due time and understanding and giving only the amount which they promised to give or all they had and produced or only half of it or even a third, but were not imposed on them. But all who had the desire to participate were accepted by the order according to their yearnings and needs. I think it's pretty interesting that they weren't graded on are you in the order or not. I mean, if you're in the order and you only pay 10%, you're in. And they don't look down on you, well, you're not donating as much as anybody else. It doesn't matter. You're either in and you accept what they can able to do. And they get to decide what they're able to do. It isn't up to some other committee to say, well, but you're not doing enough. It's up to the individual to make that determination.
I like that. So even if they have a desire to be in, they're in, you know, and even at the lowest amount, they're still being obedient to this law. I like that. And we need to think about what it's going to be like, where we need to, because we're going to see, you know, what people are doing, what they're not going to be doing. We're going to have it, going to have this peace and love in our hearts to where we, you know, as we're going to have to like not be judgy, you know, that's going to be the hard part, is for the rest of us to say, brother so-and-so, did you know they're keeping more than me? You know, this keeping track of the Joneses and who's giving what, we're going to have to like let that go. And I think that for me, that's going to be a tricky part.
Well, if you followed anything that happened in Utah, like Orderville and some of the many attempts to live the law, that's what killed it, is people, you know, couldn't stand to see what other people were or were not doing.
Which is beautiful about this, because we can love them that they're in, you know, love them because they've joined wherever they're at. And that it's not imposed on them, like it said, but we're not imposed on them. But just that desire, that's, yeah.
It gets back to that same thing, you know. By far, it's not the money, it's the feelings. And that's the much bigger hill to climb, because we've all been brought up, we've been tempered in, we've been taught, you know, success was based on what you accumulated. We've got a lot of unlearning to do in order to accept that in our hearts. And that's going to be the real hill to climb. And it makes that plain and sealed book in so many different places.
Yes, for sure. Thank you.
There also, this verse also talks about the progression. Again, there's that one there, it says, but throughout their lives, they continue to increase in their desire to give. And that's how you're going to increase from 10% to 30% to however it is that you're there. Also, you remember that the needs are not the same for everybody. The young, the ones without the training, the ones that don't have as much, or they have the babies at home, they need to be taken care of. All of that is going to put a description on how it is you're going to be able to produce and create a surplus. And remember, it says that there's no needy and no sick, that everybody is on the same level. So as those young people with needs greater progress, then they can produce more, and they can therefore increase in their ability to do their stewardship at a higher level. And that's something that I think is important to remember, that our end, if we're on the wealthy side, that we have the charity to go through the time process of allowing those families to grow and those individuals to grow. It's not going to happen overnight. And then I think if we continue to talk about the love and the charity and the purpose of the law of consecration, that helps us to, like Lisa said, judgy is going to be hard. But if we continue to remember the point of the whole thing, and then if those people don't want to enjoy that process and be involved in it and helping, because everybody can always help somebody, even if they are on the bottom. If they don't want to participate, then they themselves will leave because they won't feel comfortable. Anyway, I think that's kind of the way it might be.
Thank you. Any other thoughts on verse 3? All right, we'll move on to verse 4. Brother Bob, are you willing to read verse 4 for us?
Yes.
Thank you.
Thus the church had resources enough over in its stockpiles. And with that, we could call the less well off to understand their needs and to assist in what was paramount to them.
Thank you. Any thoughts on this verse?
I could share a little bit. There's been some things that have been challenging for me to try to understand. And one of the things that have been on my mind a lot is the discrepancy between the material resources of our people. As you compare, you know, our people in, say, the United States with other countries, and it becomes a burden when you try to take on, when we try to understand what it's like for people with virtually nothing to live from day to day, and how the church can assist them. And, you know, it's what came to mind, one of the things the Lord shared with me, I think, was what's in chapter 14 of the Acts of the Three Nephites about the allegory. And of course, in Jacob, and a particular part is, it talks about the grafts in the tree, and that as God is trying to restore the good olive tree so that it will be functioning like he wants to in the beauty of his kingdom, he can't graft it all in at once, or the grafts will overcome the roots and the whole tree will die. And I think it's this verse here, it's talking about there will come a point in the church where there will be resources enough. But where we are now, we're looking at, I think, need to be guided by that allegory and the fact that we're just starting. And so where the verse we just read about the wealthiest coming first, there has to be a base established. And as the roots become strong enough to support grafts coming in, that those that have more needs than others, the church can accommodate. You follow what I'm trying to say, is that I can see God's wisdom in this, that even though it's really difficult to say, to try to meet everybody's needs now, the church has to grow, the tree has to be strong enough to support the needs of the people coming in, or the whole thing will collapse.
Thank you. So that kind of a wisdom and order, like you say, don't run faster than you have strength, that type of thing too, right?
Well, the other part that he shared with me, or I feel that I was, came to mind was, and this, again, you don't have to repeat this, but was it Alma talking about, asked the question, can mercy overcome, can mercy rob justice? And the answer was, I say unto you, nay, not one whit. And I think what came to my mind was a similar thing. Can compassion rob wisdom? You know, this, you know, don't overthink this. It's just, don't repeat it as scripture, but it's just like the same thing. There has to be wisdom involved in this process. And when you're, it's a really an emotionally charged situation, because the lives of people, you know, are involved here. And, but nevertheless, we'll look forward to the day when things are functioning properly. The city of refuge will be established for those that need it, and the church will be able to support many, many people coming into the work.
Yeah, that must be an interesting position that you're put in, Bob, because you kind of see both sides of it right now. You see the what's going on in Brazil, and you see what's going on in the United States. That's got to be an interesting position. I'm glad you have a lot of wisdom to handle it. You know, it's, like you said, it's going to be tricky.
Well,
I think
they tell you there's days when I fail the test.
Don't we all? What were you going to say, Russell?
I think there will be a day not very far in the future where things might be swapped. And the United States will be the one that will be suffering. That we've got things that we've sown the seeds of our destruction, and the destruction is going to be here.
And that is a really good thing to remember. So let's work on our hearts, and let's work on that humility. Thank you, Russell, for that good reminder. Yeah, so what else in that? I kind of like get excited when I think about this. The church had resources enough over in its stockpiles. You know, that's hopeful, you know, that there is going to be some left over to give to the poor. You know, we're so small right now, you know, and if we follow the same pattern that happened with Jonah, there's going to be stockpiles, and there's going to be enough to give to the less wealthy. And that's really beautiful. All right, I think we'll move on to verse 5. Dan, will you read verse 5, please, for us?
Sure. Nevertheless, an assessment was made of the abilities and accomplishments of each individual or family to direct them to a trade, whether among the affairs of the church or those who were wealthier, or even according to an office that would allow the church to intervene in aid with some commerce or breeding grounds and animal care, or even plantations for the purpose of this family to get their livelihood, according to the desires of their heart, always having a reserve for the well-being of his family. And the rest returned to the storehouse for a consecration for the benefit of others.
Thank you. Do you have any thoughts on that, Dan, or anyone else?
I think there's been several new businesses started there in Brazil with this kind of effort. It's a part of the consecrated Zion efforts. Maybe Steve knows more about it than I do, but it seems like there are several things going on.
There are, and there's a learning curve with some of this when you start new businesses. You know, everybody has enthusiasm and, you know, the definition of a business plan and that kind of stuff are also needed. And some are doing better than others. I think about that and try to expand that into the context of with people coming that already have businesses and already have established farms or producing enterprises. They already know the long and the short, of preparing and having a reserve and you know, how to make that successful. So on the kind of like Brother Bob was talking about, on the front end of it, there's a lot of tests and a lot to be learned, and having people with experience in positions to help give guidance are going to be critically important. What they're talking about here, evaluating a plan. They've done that, and some of them are working better than others, but they are doing what they were told.
Awesome.
That's interesting. Just to look at the difference, we've all talked about, okay, maybe we're going to have destruction coming here. We've built our farm, just to put it in a small scale. We've built our farm. It's producing. It's doing well. We're giving as much as we can in our hearts. We're giving to the church. And then Brazil, I'm sure there's people down there who understand all the business process, but they're probably not in the church to contribute. But I have this question, like, how are we thinking about what we're doing? Say you have land, say you have this producing farm. You can't just up and move and take your knowledge and your farm tools to Brazil. I don't even know if you can get them on a boat or a train. You know, I wouldn't know how to do that. So how are you going to help when you're not there, except to give money? This is something that I've thought a lot of, like, where are we in the process of what can we do? Sell everything and move to Brazil, or what? Anybody have any thoughts?
Well, I don't think we know where Zion is going to be yet. I don't know if it's going to be Brazil or United States or Missouri, or I don't think we know. Do we?
Yes, we know.
Oh, okay.
It's in our hearts.
Thanks, Bob. Right.
Now, exactly, yes.
Now, where do we farm it?
What'd you say, Russell?
Where do we farm it? Yeah, it's in our hearts, but then
where do we farm it?
Where do we grow the animals?
Yeah. What's the next step? You know, I tried to do something with the land here. And when I looked into it, it was just really expensive. I have no resources other than the land. And then it was like, well, contribute to this little piece of land while we're trying to figure out what we're contributing to Brazil and to the cause. And it just became too out of control in my head. And now John and I, we talked a lot about it and then decided not to do anything with the land at the moment. It wasn't either the right place or the right time, whatever. I felt very comforted with that thought process. And now I'm thinking that I'm not staying here at all. I'm selling the place and moving somewhere. So the Lord does talk to us in different ways, but it's still a question of what can I do if we have no money? Yes, the heart is where Zion is, and that's what I'm struggling with. I want to do more.
I think a lot of us are kind of in those same thoughts, Jeannie. You know, maybe we're in a holding pattern.
Could be.
You know, so like right now, I can't really think about this verse a whole lot in that about me, you know, because there are a lot of questions, but we can learn. This is like an example, right? We're learning from this example. But, you know, once again, it's going to be your choice, what trade you take on. But I had a question, like, I was like, what does it mean? You know, so there's an assessment. It says, whether among the affairs of the church, so maybe some families will be running the, you know, maybe the welfare program. I don't know, maybe What other affairs of the church might your individual or family work on? And then of those who were wealthier, maybe you're going to be serving or working for someone who's wealthier. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out how to read this chat, this verse, because it's so interesting. So maybe I'm going to be a servant to someone who's wealthier and they'll provide my living, maybe. Or, you know, like breeding grounds, animal care plant, you know, growing food. I guess there's going to be lots of things that need to be done. But those, I had questions. What does that mean, among the affairs of the church or of those who are wealthier? What does that mean? Do you guys have any ideas?
I think you explained it well, Lisa.
That's the only thing I could come up with, but I don't know if anyone has any other thoughts. Anyways, I really like how it says, according to the desires of their heart. Okay. And you need to also keep in mind the well-being of your family. And then give the rest.
Sister Lisa.
Yes, Brother Bob.
You know, the Lord gave us the scripture not to overwhelm us, but to encourage us and to teach us and to cause a transformation within us. And I think that we need to find that spirit that is nurturing us and sort of, I guess, what would be the word? Keep out the ones that sort of overwhelm us and discourage us. And so I think we can be just like the olive tree. If we take on too much, even in our thoughts, it can overcome the roots. You know, yeah. Like there's no way this can be done. We can let ourselves think negative thoughts that, well, it's never going to happen in my lifetime. I think I'll just take a vacation and leave it to my kids, you know, to accomplish the work. But, you know, we've got to see the purpose of these scriptures. And it's that transformation within the church. We don't have the answers, but God does. And His Holy Spirit is what we seek. We need to have each, you know, our daily breath come from that spirit and this love between individuals. There's so much to accomplish, you know, even before the physical gets done. And we're talking physical here, but mm-hmm. keep in mind that we've read before, the spiritual has to come first. You know, we started the service today with a spiritual ordinance, and it says, you know, if we keep the commandments, we'll always have His Spirit to be with us. And that's not a spirit of fear or doubt or discouragement. So let's not let ourselves take something beautiful and make it less so by putting our physicalness in it. Let's yes. keep God in the center of things and look at the spiritual and be encouraged by these scriptures. We don't have the answers, but I know there is at least one individual in the church who talks with angels, and it would be so interesting to sort of read the journal of these conversations. And I don't know what they would be like, but I mean, he talks, you know, they're focused on the kingdom. And that's why this whole thing is given, the kingdom of God. You know, the scripture in the New Testament, I can't point to the chapter or verse, but you remember it, where that says, you won't see the kingdom here or there. The kingdom is in none of these places. The kingdom is within. And that's what we need to find. That's the message of the sealed book. And I guess that's all I have to say. I don't need to try to start preaching, but you know, let's see the beauty in the scripture and not be discouraged. Don't let us discourage us, but let us be united one to another.
Exactly. You know, and like you say, like I said before, it's a type, you know, this is something we can look forward to and not, like you say, don't stress about it because, you know, working on our physical, on our spiritual hearts definitely is more important. Thanks, Bob. You know, and Jeannie, you were saying, you know, I don't know what to do. And I think I truly believe that God's going to give us each step as it's necessary, and that you, Jeannie, will be guided to the next step when it's time for the next step. And like Bob said, keeping that hope in our hearts, keeping that joy, and really working on our hearts and thinking about those large grapes, seeing the good in what's going on right now. It's very beautiful. Thank you, Bob. Are there anything else about verse 5 you want to share? All right, we will move on to verse 6. Valera, will you read verse 6 for us, please?
Yes.
Thank you.
Therefore was stipulated a period of time in which this family would receive resources until it was able to support itself with its own stewardship. If this period ended without having reached enough for himself and his family, then the church would make new preparations so that he could obtain the substance of his house.
Thank you. Any thoughts on that?
I feel like we're just going to be taken care of, period. I mean, until you get on your feet, you'll be taken care of. And if it reaches, you know, if you've reached enough for himself and his family, then the church would make new preparations so he could obtain the substance of his house. Like, I just feel like everything has been thought out and it's beautiful. It takes away fear. When I read that, I feel faith instead of fear.
Posey talks about a community. I think it's in Lamoni. I don't know, Bob, if you know any more about that community that exists. And she says they when you decide to join the community, you're kind of like eased into it, you know, in a very loving way. I don't know, Bob, Brother Bob, do you know anything about the community?
Is that a community that's in the present, or is that in the past?
And I think it's in the present. I think there's someone doing it right now.
No, I don't know anything about it.
Okay. So there's a group. Is that Illinois, or is Lamoni in Iowa?
It's in Iowa.
Iowa, okay.
It's just over the border from Missouri. It's about 5 or 6 miles into Iowa from the state of Missouri.
Okay. Yeah. So anyways, she says there's a community that's kind of trying to do this law of consecration thing. And she says it's a very kind of they ease you into it. And I think that's probably what it's going to be like. We're going to be eased into the law of consecration in a very loving manner, you know, and if we've, you know, started this plantation and we haven't been profitable yet, you know, we're not going to go hungry. So that's what I like about this verse is, you know, they'll reevaluate and maybe change a few things so that, you know, you're going to be okay. I like that. I wish Posey was here to tell about that community, but that's okay. What else can we pull out of verse 6?
Well, one thing that stands out to me is that I guess it's the desire of at least the well, I say, of each family should have a desire to and find the joy of providing for themselves in a way, taking care of their needs. I mean, all things come from God, but there's still this, I think it was said once that a man's self-esteem comes from his job, his work, that this is where he builds his confidence and his self-esteem. You know, a man's supposed to provide, well, for the needs of his family. And that's built into this verse here, that there's still this opportunity to, you know, work with your hands, or not necessarily with your hands, but obtain your subsistence, your existence, in a way, though, that's different than what we do now, without greed, in a way that, well, I will provide for my needs, but I'm very mindful of the needs of others as well. So you might change your desires for how you describe what you actually need. You know, when you talk about consecrating 100%, things begin to change. You know, I don't need 95% for my own personal needs and only leave 5% for the Lord, so to speak. But I like this opportunity. I didn't express it very well, but I like this, that everyone has an opportunity to join in and to be part of it, and to feel like they're actually, I don't know, whatever joy you get in your heart from actually doing something, that's built into this.
Thank you, Bob.
I think it's, let's see, I'm not muted. Okay. Also important that to kind of lay out a safety net to protect people, but it also can protect the idol. And that's, we have to, of course, be concerned with the talk. Think of the scripture where it says, "Thou shalt not be idle, for he that is idle shall not eat the bread nor wear the garment of the laborer." This all depends on honest effort from everybody to make this all work.
So what, I mean, not to answer the question right now, but what do you do if someone's idle?
That's going to be interesting.
I read this book a long time ago, and it was about like an Aboriginal community, and they would, you know, take people in, and some people would get there and just, and like they talked about this one young man, you know, he was like in his 20s, and he was just idle, you know, and it was they had to work for their food and plant gardens, you know, and he didn't. He just sat there and didn't do anything. And the community continued to feed him and feed him and feed him without any judgment. They took care of him. And then one day he just kind of woke up, and he's like, "Oh, okay, I'm ready to work." And he just got to work and became this, you know, wonderful, integral part of their community. And I think it's because they loved him. I don't know if that's realistic, but in this community, it was what happened. So.
Very interesting.
Something to think about. I should get that story out, try to find it again and revisit it. But love can do some amazing things. All right, we'll go ahead and move on to verse 7. JT, are you available to read verse 7 to us?
I sure am. I'm outside, so you might hear the wind.
Hey, no worries.
All right. This, as some have argued among us, does not fulfill what was required by the Lord Jesus. And having all things in common, and in consecrating all that we have, and not only a part, retaining the remainder for our own benefit. For how much he said that there would be neither rich nor poor, nor slaves nor free among his people.
All right. Any thoughts on verse 7?
I'm not sure I understand how it started. It says this is not all that was required. So what was all that was required? What are we missing? I guess that we thought we were listening to a pretty good description up to this point, and now it's saying it's less than full.
I believe that means they were allowed to start off in increments.
Okay.
Wow.
So is this that they're just arguing amongst themselves that, you know, we're not really doing the whole thing here?
He said, I think number 8 may clear up most of that.
Okay. Should we just keep going on verse 8 then?
Yeah.
I'll read verse 8. Oh, JT, do you want to read verse 8? Or did you ask to say?
You just said 7.
No, I'm going to read 8.
Okay.
Okay. All
right. And then we'll discuss them together. All right.
Okay. Here is the understanding of the High Council recorded in this statute concerning the administration of the law of consecration among its members as to the obtaining and administering of their own stewardship. We understand that the law of Christ does not require us to sacrifice everything. It only requires us to live the basic principles of consecration in which we are required that our riches be available to the Lord, and that while we retain some part of everything we produce in our warehouses, yet the Lord expects us to be willing, if need be, to sacrifice our houses, our lands, our estates, so that there may be a just distribution of the riches.
Thank you.
I've got to go.
All right, Russell, thanks for joining us.
You have a great week.
Bye, Russell.
Bye. Bye.
All right, any thoughts on verses 7 and 8?
The two verses do seem to go together. What is the verse 8 where it says, here is the understanding of the High Council? The High Council, what's the understanding of everybody? Is that in heaven before?
Yeah, so the High Council, through the next few verses all the way down to 16, actually it's through the chapter, it talks about how the High Council is the one that distributes the wealth. And Brother Bob gave a class on the sacred secrets that are in the sealed book. And this one I have written down as sacred secret number 5, which is the High Council distributes the wealth. And so the next few chapters or next few verses, I don't know how far we're going to get, but talk about the High Council is the one that administers this law of consecration, I guess.
So you're saying the High Council in the church today, or the High Council in Moses? I mean, what time frame, I guess I'm asking?
Well, at least maybe the High Council of in Jonah's time. I don't know. I would assume this is a type for what's going to happen coming up.
Okay.
But I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that, Bob?
Well, I believe it's referring to the existing High Council. It won't be the presidency that's in charge of the law of the United Order of Enoch. Or the United Order of Zion, or the United Order, and it'll be this High Council that's appointed by the, or chosen by God, I think it describes, will be the one that is administers the law of consecration among the people. So it'll be the high council that exists in the church at the time the law of consecration is implemented.
Okay. But I guess verse 8 is kind of just saying what we talked about in the first few verses, is that, you know, like, we're not required to sacrifice everything. You know, whatever we can give in our hearts is great. But then if we're willing to sacrifice everything, not that we actually do give up everything because we retain some part, but that we're willing to give up more should the need arise. I think it's kind of what 8's talking about as well.
Yeah, I think this verse really speaks to the situations where perhaps in the church that both the spouses are not united in the law of consecration, or there's reasons that exist in families that only partial consecrations can be made. But I think in the family of the church that is united, and the families that have no other reason to not participate fully, I think that this provides for an exception. I mean, maybe, you know, that's what's coming to me, is it? I think this is describing the exception, not the norm. If we were told elsewhere that if we try to implement the law of consecration with just the law, the tithing of the law of Moses, it won't happen. Do you recall that on whether that's in the Revelation? I believe that's in the Revelation on tithing that we received this year.
Okay.
That it says we have to we'll have to have a sufficient number of people that are willing to do that 100% consecration as did Brother John. Example, or that this whole process will languish.
Okay, thank you.
You know, last year when we were reading this, we didn't have the revelation yet. Sort of the revelation kind of explains more of this, right? Like Brother Bob said, I like the part where it says, we are required that our riches be available to the Lord. That's the beginning point. That's the spiritual part, that we know within our heart, yes, if a call comes, everything goes to the Lord at that time. Be available. And even now we can say, yes, it's going to be available. And of course, it's easy to say yes. It's sometimes hard too, but available to the Lord. That's the part that I like.
Thank you. All right, let's see. Let's do 9 and 10 together. I'll go ahead and read. I don't think I have read yet. This, therefore, is what is really required of us in regard to our stewardship, that there be no rich among us, referring to the United Order, for how much were some families suffering from need. For verily, verily, I say unto you, unless our intention as a church is to put all in equal conditions, in the sense that there is none among us having some need, then we shall never be one as was required us. So we need to, I guess, just in our hearts, know that we don't want families suffering, and that we're willing to give until there's people that are not suffering. I don't know, any other thoughts on that?
That's pretty straightforward. I mean,
is it also saying that the church leaders, the church itself has to be grounded in this, united order, which I think we are. I think Mauricio has done that, but I think maybe that's what this is saying. It's that we if we don't start with the right intentions, we're not going to get there.
I'm going to go ahead and read verse 11 as well, which I think is really important. Wherefore, if there be any rich man among the chosen ones delighting in his goods, while there remaineth a poor man among us, the rich man shall be required to give a portion of all that he hath to the help and benefit of his brother. You know, unless I'm going to keep going 12. But if this rich man refuse to help with the possessions he possesses, then he himself will be cut off and expelled from this covenant, but not from the people of the church, unless his refusal to help is an act of rebellion. So, you know, maybe there is someone who's going to be a judge, you know, that says, okay, brother so-and-so is delighting in his goods, you know, while this family suffers, you know, someone's going to have to go to him and, you know, talk to him. It's going to be tricky. Valera's laughing. You know, are you going to give? Because if you're not going to give, you're going to get kicked out. Although we'll keep you in our church. I mean, this is so tricky. What?
Cool that you're not going to get kicked out of the church, though.
No.
It's like the love factor is still there.
Yes, yes, yeah.
It's interesting that you get called out on it. And I'm just thinking, what do you do to delight in your goods? Are you bragging? Like, I wonder how they can tell when you're delighting in your goods.
Yeah.
It's going to be tricky. Good. I hope the people in the high council is listening to the Spirit while all that That's happens. Great. I'm sure they will.
But, you know, I mean, I find myself delighting in my goods, too. I mean, I just love my bed, you know, and how soft and cozy it is. And I delight in that. You know what I mean? So, I mean, when you have more, sometimes you delight in it, right? I guess maybe, I don't know. This is going to be one of those internal battles for, I think, all of us. Yeah. Especially those of us who have more than others.
I'm glad the Lord is allowing us this time to get our hearts in the right places, because there's a lot to unlearn and to unfeel and redirect our sentiments on. I'm grateful for this time.
Right. And we can, you know, I was thinking too that talking to our children, you know, and grandchildren and teaching about this is important too. And so I think about that too, like, this grace period maybe that we've been given is for us to learn and to teach, which is, I don't know, kind of a challenge for me, because I just don't talk a whole lot, but I think I want to stop there. Let's stop at 12. We'll leave 13 through 16 for next week. Because it kind of starts this, it talks a little bit more about the great secret of the high council of the church. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. But any last thoughts about what we've read today before we stop the recording?
Yeah, I want to share something.
Okay.
You know, I tend to think about this story whenever I come across this in the law of consecration. And I think there's some serious consequences, you know, because if I go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the apostles were baptizing and bringing people into the church, and it said that they all were practicing the law of consecration amongst one another. It said there was no rich and no poor. However, there was that one story of, I think it was Ananias and Sapphira. And I would just suppose that they were establishing this type of order amongst themselves where they were no rich or no poor, and they were withholding their stuff. And when the apostle, I believe Peter, came that way, he said, you know, where's you guys' stuff? And they lied about it. So I'm not sure if they had a long history of lying about their stuff, but God struck them down dead right there because they weren't worthy. You know, they were lying to the Lord about not giving their stuff, not saying that that's immediately going to start happening. You know, I think there's a grace and a mercy to that. And I don't know how long they were withholding it or how long they were lying. Who knows how serious they were keeping things back. But I think there's going to come a time and a point where it's just going to be real serious. And, you know, the Father might not be playing around with that. So that was something that I thought about. I'm not trying to sound scary. It was just something that it always crosses my mind when I come across this part.
JT, let me ask you, because I don't remember. Had they been called out of Jerusalem to sell all they had and come follow him in the wilderness? Is that, I forget what the directions were that led up to that.
No, this was way after that. That was when they were disciples, but this is when, you know, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, the tongues of fire came on them, and they started preaching to the other nations. And then they started to baptize and to bring folks into the church. That was in the book of Acts. So this was way after that. This was when the church was being founded in the book of Acts. And it said that they were bringing everything, and there were no rich or poor among them. So they were practicing these laws. They had to be, you know. I don't know if that answers your question.
I was just trying to remember it from memory. It seemed like they had been called to come give up all they had and come follow him. And I just didn't remember the backstory completely about the instructions, as it seemed like they'd been told to do that. I just don't remember exactly the words or the circumstances.
Yeah, they were told that, but I think that, you know, it says in the scriptures, a lot of the plain and precious things were taken out. So who knows if this was actually the order of Enoch was written in the scriptures originally. I suppose the apostles already knew that they were with the Father. The whole point of the church is to consecrate and to spread the message of repentance to Christ. So I would assume that they had that, but that's why we're getting all this stuff now, because I think those were the things, the plain and precious things that were taken out, and now we have a chance to fulfill it. That was all I had to say.
So, JT, I was just trying to find that. I do recall it. But I think one of the points was that they were bragging about it. And then they, yeah, look at me, I did everything. And then in reality, they hadn't. So it was more of a be truthful with what you're doing as you enter the United Order. Maybe that has something to do with it. But I had to laugh at verse 12 because I think I just got myself kicked out. I created an act of rebellion when I threw the paper in the garbage. But now, I mean, back then I had no spiritual understanding of it. And now I have this understanding. If we're going to make everything available to the Lord, and then when the call comes and we refuse, that I think is going to be really hard, because I want to be there where I can give everything. Have I climbed the rung on the ladder that says all my fear is behind me? No, they'll have a lot of fear. And I think that that's, you know, Valera kind of said it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have this time to learn and grow, because these two verses, 11 and 12, they kind of express that to me. To be helpful to each other, to trust in the Lord. That's my comment.
I remember Grandpa Pratt talking about that story, JT, and I can't remember if it's actually in his article or not, or just him talking about it, but he said that the problem with that couple, because they had sold their land, and they were supposed to give the money to the church of what they sold. The problem was because they had promised and committed to live at that 100% level. And then they kept back, they were dishonest and kept back part of it. And that was a severe consequence. But it's because they had already made a prior commitment to live at the 100%. But that is a good thing to remember that, you know, we need to not be lying to God or to the high council or to whoever's administering our law of consecration, that we fulfill our commitments.
Yep.
Okay, well, I think that wraps it up for our verses for today. So we'll go ahead and stop the recording now.